last week we looked at this idea that we now have full access to God. There's no more separation between God and us because of what Jesus accomplished for us on that cross. The blood that he shed, the sacrifice that he made for us on that cross, and his resurrection. Because of that, Jesus said, "It is finished. It's finished." We can say that it's finished. The sacrificial system is over. It's finished. We no longer have to sacrifice an animal and shed blood in order to be forgiven. It is finished. There's no more veil. It was torn by God. There's no more separation between us and God. We have full access to God the Father, anytime, any place, because we now are the tabernacle. You now are the temple. We are filled with the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God, which is all of God. He dwells in you. Tabernacle means dwelling place, and you are now the dwelling place of God in Christ Jesus. If you know Jesus as Lord and Savior, the Spirit of God dwells inside of you. That is an amazing thing. We don't have to, you know, shed blood before we can come to God. We don't have to wash every time before we come to God. It's not only the priest that gets to go into the holy place, and it's not only the high priest that ever only gets to go into the holiest place, the presence of God, and even he could only go once a year. We can access anytime, any place, because we now are the temple, filled with the Holy Spirit. The forgiveness of God is amazing when we understand what it is, when we realize the sin that was in our life and that it's now forgiven. It's beyond amazing. No matter where we are, no time, no distance, no space, he is with us. But it goes one step further. It's not just that he's with us. We know the scripture that he will never leave us and he will never forsake us. But that's not just because he's with us. It's because he is in us. We are the temple. There is no way to separate us from the presence of God any longer because of Christ in our life. It is finished. It's finished. Jesus didn't just mean he's going to die now. He didn't just mean it's finished because I'm dead, you can take me off the cross. He meant it is finished because he accomplished what he came to do. But like all of the gospel, this should change how we live. That's just the way it works. If we've met Jesus, if we've truly encountered him, something will change in how we live. If we've met Jesus and we've been following Jesus for years and nothing is different about us, we need to question our relationship with the Lord because he changes us. And those changes in us should flow towards those around us. That the love should flow from us. So the question I have this morning is, what is it that is most important in our life? What is it that's most important in your life? Is it the opinion of others? Is it what others would say about you or think about you? Is it status that you would have in a certain social group or in the church or among family or in your workplace? Is it the culture around you and that you're following certain traditions or regulations or what others would deem acceptable in your culture? Or is it Jesus? Many of us would simply answer that it's Jesus, but is it when we look at our life? When we examine how we live our life? All of us, if we are Christians today, this morning, we have accepted Jesus into our life. We've invited him. But what does that look like? Why did we invite him? What was our invitation like? How have we treated Jesus since we've invited him to be with us? This message is called At His Feet, and we're in Luke chapter 7. So if you have your Bibles or your phones that you use as a Bible, Luke chapter 7. In every scenario of life, we always have several options of what we will do. Whatever scenario, whatever situation that we are faced with, we have options of what it is that we are going to do. How to act? How are we going to act in this situation? How are we going to spend our time? How much time do we spend at the feet of Jesus? That's a question we should consider and ask. How much time do we spend at the feet of Jesus? How much time should we spend at the feet of Jesus? So Luke chapter 7, We're going to start reading in verse 36. Luke 7, verse 36. Then one of the Pharisees asked him to eat with him. And he went to the Pharisee's house and sat down to eat. And behold, a woman in the city who was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus was at the table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of fragrant oil and stood at his feet behind him weeping. And she began to wash his feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. And she kissed his feet and anointed them with fragrant oil. Now when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he spoke to himself, saying, "This man, if he were a prophet, would know who and what manner of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner." And Jesus answered and said to him, "Simon, I have something to say to you." So he said, "Teacher, say it." There was a certain creditor who had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. And when they had nothing with which to repay, he freely forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him more? Simon answered and said, "I suppose the one whom he forgave more." And he said to him, "You have rightly judged." Then he turned to the woman and said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has washed my feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. You gave me no kiss, but this woman has not ceased to kiss my feet since the time I came in. You did not anoint my head with oil, but this woman has anointed my feet with fragrant oil. Therefore, I say to you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little." Then he said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." And those who sat at the table with him began to say to themselves, "Who is this who even forgives sins?" Then he said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We declare that it is truth. We declare that we will live by it and allow it to shape and mold and change us. We invite you, Holy Spirit, into this place this morning, into the room of everyone watching live. Holy Spirit, we ask that you speak to our hearts and our minds this morning. We ask that you encounter us in new and unique ways. We ask, Holy Spirit, that it's your words and your message that comes forward this morning. And we ask, Holy Spirit, that you do among us what only it is that you can do. In Jesus' name, amen. Then one of the Pharisees asked him to eat with him, and he went to the Pharisee's house and sat down to eat. It's just one little verse, but it's significant. There's a lot of cultural things that we need to understand in this, but this type of thing Jesus did often. If he was invited to someone's house for a meal, it didn't matter if they were a sinner, a tax collector, a Pharisee, a religious leader. He would go and he would dine with them. He would have supper with them. He would visit with them, and it always upset the religious. They didn't like it because he was to be someone special, and you don't associate with those people. You don't have anything to do with those people. That was the culture, the religious culture of the time. And this is no different. This is quite a scene. This is quite the encounter. Houses during biblical times were much different than ours are now, especially for the more upper class, like a Pharisee, a religious leader of some sort. They were built around an open courtyard, so there would be a courtyard that you would actually go through before the living quarters and those sort of things, and this is what the house was built upon, is this courtyard. And usually in this courtyard, you would find a garden and a fountain in the middle of this courtyard. And in good weather, this is where the people would gather. This is where the people would share a meal, was in this courtyard, near the garden and the fountain, out in the open in the beautiful weather. The early church, many believe that that is where church services would have happened. They were home churches, but they were out in this courtyard. It wasn't just sitting in a little room with two or three people. There could be large gatherings because these were big homes. These were big courtyards. There was a fountain for baptisms. It worked perfect. A lot of these homes and courtyards, they could accommodate over 100 people at a time. This is where they would do church. And this is the scene that we have this morning for our text of where it's taking place. Some of the customs of the time, especially when a rabbi was at one of these meals, it was very important that certain things were done. Rabbis were respected, they were revered, they were looked upon as wise and special and set apart by God for certain things. All different kinds of people would come to the courtyard when a rabbi came to someone's house for dinner. It wasn't just like they would invite a rabbi over for dinner and there would be two or three people. Usually large gatherings would come, and it was normal that people did this. Everyone wanted to hear the wisdom of the rabbi. They wanted to hear the wise things that the rabbi would say during this dinner out in the courtyard. So it's not entirely odd that this sinful woman is at this gathering. We make it sound and we have this idea that what is she doing there? It's so odd that she's there, but it's really not. Many people would gather at these sort of dinners and these sort of events. It's not entirely odd that she's there, but what happens is odd and unusual. Barclay gives us some insight into this particular scene. And so in these times, when a guest would come over, especially if they were distinguished, especially if it was a rabbi, there was three things that would always be done. They wouldn't miss this. They wouldn't not do this because it's a respect and an honor issue. There's very cultural ties in these sort of biblical stories, and they're not going to disrespect someone that comes to their home that they revere, that the people around them revere, because they want to be looked upon as good and upright and respectable. The first thing is that the host, when a rabbi or a distinguished guest would arrive, he would place his hand on the guest's shoulder and give him a kiss of peace. That would be the first thing that would happen as they would enter into the courtyard of this person's home. It was a mark of respect. It was showing respect to the person. It's interesting that that is how they would show respect to a rabbi. Yet in this one, we see Jesus doesn't receive that respect, but the kiss that he does receive is from Judas in betrayal. This was never omitted in one of these gatherings. It would never be missed, especially in the case of a rabbi. People in these days, they walked a lot. It was dusty dirt roads that they would have, just trails that they would walk on. And basically their shoes was a little piece of sole with some straps so it wouldn't fall off their feet. That was the shoes on dusty, dirty roads. And they walked a lot, oftentimes far and long distances. So always a second thing that would be done is cool water was poured over the guest's feet to clean and bring refreshing. Another sign of respect, another sign of accommodating a distinguished guest, another sign of showing honor and respect. Me and Jody were in Africa a few years ago, and we had this one, it was out in this village, and we were doing this I guess like a open crusade thing there, and it was quite a walk to get there. It was up this hill, and when it rains there, the mud turns into like pudding, and it's very hard to walk on. So we're trying to climb this hill, and we're falling, and we're slipping, and we almost turned back several times because it was so crazy trying to get up this stupid hill to this church you can barely see at the top. But we finally made it. We get there. We walk in, and there's these three girls, these three African girls, probably teenage age. And they went and they got a big bucket of water and they sat Jody down. They took her sandals off. They washed her feet. They dried her feet. And they put her sandals back on clean. That was something that stuck with us. That was something that stuck with Jody. But this is a custom in those type of places because they honor and they respect guests. They want guests to feel welcome and honored and refreshed and ready. And they're excited to have them. And third, a bit of sweet-smelling incense would be burned in the area, and usually a drop of rose oil would be placed on the guest's head. Another sense of refreshing and honor and respect to the guest that is at their home. So those are three things that would always be done with a guest, especially a rabbi. But as we read our text today, none of them were done for Jesus. The Savior of the world, the Messiah, the King of kings, the Lord of lords, this religious leader, Pharisee, has him in his home and does not do one of these things that nobody would miss doing for a rabbi. As he comes to this Pharisee's house for dinner, he gets no respect and he gets no honor. The scene of the meal is also important because it would be quite different from ours. The meal custom was to recline at the table. They don't sit at the table. Usually they would rest on their left elbow because they would have low couch type scenarios, and they would rest on their left elbow, leaving the right arm free, and their feet would be outstretched behind them or to the side, depending on how the couch arrangement was. That would be the scene at the table as a meal is being served. And during the meal, sandals are taken off. So now we have the picture of where they are at the courtyard, of who would come and how it works and how Jesus has been disrespected by this Pharisee and homeowner. We can see it in our mind. You can picture the scenario. You can see what's happening. Jesus is reclined at the table, and this woman, not just this woman, but it says several times, this sinful woman is at his feet. None of the customs that should have been done were done for Jesus. So the question that comes to mind is why? Why invite him at all? Why would this Pharisee invite Jesus to his home in the first place if he's going to disrespect him and show none of the proper customs to even just a rabbi, never mind the Son of God? Why? If you don't respect him, why invite him at all? Maybe he wants to trap him into saying or doing something wrong. Maybe he just wanted Jesus in his home for the appeal, for the stir that it would cause in the community around him. Maybe he just wanted Jesus there so he would look good to all the others that he has this distinguished man in his home. Look at me, Simon the Pharisee. Look at who's coming to my house. Some still today invite Jesus for the same reason. Have you thought of that? Sometimes we want Jesus in our home and in our life just so that we can have the appeal of having him. Sometimes people invite Jesus into their life because of how it will look to others. So we invite him. Come, Jesus. Sometimes it's a ritual or a custom. It's a family tradition to have Jesus in our life. So we invite him. Because that's what my family does. Because I'm in church on Sunday, and that's what you do in church. So we invite him. Having Jesus over maybe puts a different light on us with how others see us and view us. So we invite him. Jesus, come over. We want the appeal. We want the family connection. We want the status. We want the opinions. We want the stir that it causes. We want the benefits that it might be. We want to fit in with the customs. So we invite him. But when those are the reasons that we invite him, when those are the motives behind our invitation, we don't give Jesus proper place in our life or our home, like this Pharisee. When those are the reasons, we don't offer the proper respect to Jesus. Because when we invite him, we're inviting the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. The name that there is no other name above his. That's who you're inviting. He deserves some respect and honor in our life. And when those are the motives, we don't actually see him for who he is. He's just some rabbi. He's just some special teacher. He's just somebody with some status in the community. And when those are the reasons, we don't actually change because of having him over. This is the case with Simon the Pharisee. Jesus is in his home. It's not like he's far away from him. Physically, in the flesh, Jesus is in his home, reclined at his table, having dinner with him. He's not far removed. He doesn't have no access to the man. It's not like he couldn't have talked to Jesus. It's not like there was some separation that he couldn't get to him. He's in his home, reclined at his table. But nothing changes in his life or in his heart. He doesn't even show Jesus the proper customary respect that you would show to any rabbi. However, there is one in this story standing at his feet. Not just any woman, not just some woman in the town, but a sinner. Ooh, a sinner. They tell us that several times. Most believe that by sinner and by the way they describe the woman, this woman was a prostitute. A prostitute well known in the city and in the community. She's a sinner. She's a bad woman. She's doing wrong things. She's living her life apart from God. Most Jewish women carried around their neck a little vial of perfume called alabasters. The oil in the alabasters was expensive. It was costly. It wasn't easy to get. It wasn't easy to replace. There's so much custom around this, but with Jesus, what we see in this story is he exceeds custom. He is above every name, and he is above every custom. That is why the "this is how we've always done it" scenario is so unhelpful. Because Jesus exceeds how we've always done it. There's always better. There's always more. There's always different. If she did it how they always did it, then this story wouldn't be in there because she can't do what she's doing. The way they've always done it is that you don't do what she did. A Jewish woman to appear with her hair not tied up would rarely happen. It would be considered immoral. It would be considered immodest. On her wedding day, a girl put her hair up and would never appear with it down again. But we read in the presence of Jesus, at his feet, seeing him for who he really is, she forgets it all. It doesn't matter anymore. She doesn't think about it. She's not worried about the custom. She forgets it all. All she sees, all she knows, all she cares about at the feet of Jesus, in his presence, is Jesus himself. She begins to cry as she's in his presence, as she's at the feet of the King. And she washes his feet with her tears. She lets down her hair in the presence of a Pharisee, in the presence of a crowd in a courtyard, at a meal, as people are eating at the table. She lets down her hair, forgetting the custom in his glory, and dries his feet with her own hair. And she uses this costly oil, this expensive oil, to anoint his feet, forgetting the cost. Forgetting how expensive it is. Forgetting how hard it is to get. Forgetting how it's supposed to be used. Forgetting and leaving it all behind for Jesus. She doesn't care what others think. And you better believe there were some opinions in that courtyard that day. You better believe there was some sneering and joking and rude comments and discussions from the peanut gallery. You better believe there were some issues that day. She doesn't care what others think. She doesn't care how she will be perceived. She isn't interested in status or power. She's just basking in his presence, at his feet. Jesus goes on to say that when many sins are forgiven, there's much love that follows. If there's little sins forgiven, there's little love that follows. It's an interesting statement. I think everyone finds themselves in one of these two categories. Which are we? Which are you? Simon the Pharisee. He's got a little need of Jesus. He knows the scriptures. This guy can quote the word. This guy can lead some church. This guy can preach a message. This guy can tell you what you should and shouldn't do. He can give you all the rules and regulations. This guy follows a lot of them. He's a pretty good guy. He's a pretty good person. He doesn't really need Jesus too much because he's doing pretty good on his own. He's got it figured out. He's memorized some text. He has Jesus over, but he doesn't go out of his way for him or try to get to know him or even give him a proper respect that you'd give to any other teacher. But he's got Jesus in his house. He's made the invitation. He's got him sitting at his table. So it must be good. Living a good life, doing pretty good on his own, knows the word, knows church, and has Jesus in his house. We're told that we will be known by our love. Little to be forgiven, little love also. It's one thing to invite Jesus over. That's good. We should do that. But it's another thing entirely to be at his feet. There's a big difference. We need to be at his feet. This woman was conscious of nothing and no one except Jesus. She let no custom, no rule, no regulation, no judgment, no person, no opinion. She let nothing stop her from getting to Jesus. Simon, the Pharisee, had the home, the courtyard, the table, the food. He made the invitation. He had Jesus over and did nothing to get to know Jesus. He let everything stop him from getting to Jesus while he's at his own table. She has no table. She maybe has no home. She definitely doesn't have a courtyard. She didn't have the invitation for Jesus, and she let nothing stop her from getting to him. And she let no cost stop her from worshiping Jesus. Simon the Pharisee probably could have afforded several alabaster jars, yet he used nothing. She probably couldn't even afford the one she had, yet she gave it all. So what was the result of all of this? What happens? Well, Simon the Pharisee, out of all of this, it was his home, it's his courtyard, it's his meal. It's his food. It was his invitation. That man receives nothing from Jesus but rebuke. This woman, however, is told your sins are forgiven. Jesus says to her, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. Which will you be? Who will you be? Have you invited Jesus over? Those watching live, have you invited Jesus over? Is he in your house? Is he dining at your table? I hope he is. And if he isn't, that's where you start, is you invite him into your life. But if you stop there, you will receive nothing. You have to let nothing stop you from getting to his feet, from worshiping him for who he is, from loving him for who he is. Both of them were with Jesus. The same courtyard, the same house, the same table, the same dinner, the same time. They're both with Jesus at the same place and had the same opportunity with him. But only one was at his feet. One left rebuked and one left forgiven and saved. Jesus says to her, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. That word saved, we've talked about several times. The Greek word used for saved there in several other instances is sozo, S-O-Z-O. That word is translated save, heal, cure, preserve, keep safe and sound, rescue from danger and destruction. That sounds pretty good to me. I don't know why anyone wouldn't want to be saved. I don't know anyone who doesn't want to be saved. I don't know people who need healing that don't want healing. I don't know people who don't want a cure that could sure use a cure. I don't know people who are in danger and would like to be safe and sound. And I don't know people who are facing destruction that would like to be redeemed. Sozo in primitive cultures is translated in two ways. To give new life and cause to have a new heart. That's what we all need. We need a new life because we're dead in our sin apart from him. And we need a new heart because apart from him and with our old hard heart, we see Jesus as just some guest. At best, we see him as a rabbi and a special teacher that we might show some respect here and there, but we aren't going to be at his feet. But with a new heart, we can be. If you will be sincere in your invitation to Jesus, if you will sit at his feet and worship him alone, your sins, no matter how many, will be forgiven. It does not matter what you have ever done. There is no sin that is too great for him to forgive. There is nothing that you could have done that if you are sincere in your invitation to him, sit at his feet and worship him alone, there is nothing that won't be forgiven. If we remember the first beatitude, blessed are the poor in spirit. That means blessed are those who recognize their need of a Savior. We need to be at that place first because we need to recognize that we have sin in our life. If we're sitting here today thinking we're doing pretty good on our own, we're a pretty good person, in comparison to other people I know and what they've done, I'm doing pretty good, we're in a bad spot. That's a dangerous place to be. If you're sitting here and you think you recognize some of the things you've done and you realize they're bad, you realize it was wrong, and you wish you could take that back. Not shame, but a wish that you could have done that differently. You're poor in spirit. You've recognized your need of a Savior. Because if we believe that we have no sin, if we believe that we're simply good enough, then we find ourselves like the Pharisee where there's only a little to be forgiven. Because I'm doing pretty good. So I need Jesus, but just a little bit because I have a little bit of sin. Then we'll have a little bit of love. But if we recognize our sin, the gravity of our sin, our need of a Savior, and we'll sit at his feet, we will find that we have been forgiven much. We'll find that the forgiveness of God is really amazing. It is really awesome. The grace of God is beyond our wildest expectations. And when we've been forgiven much, Jesus says that we will love much. This faith will save you. Save, heal, deliver. Then, because you see how much you've been forgiven and how amazing the grace of God is and experience his presence as you sit at his feet, you will love just as much. I urge you, spend some time at the feet of Jesus. Hear the words of Jesus in Matthew 11 and verse 28. In the Message version, it puts it this way. Are you tired? Are you worn out? Burned out on religion? Come to me. Get away with me and you'll recover your life. I'll show you how to take a real rest. Walk with me and work with me. Watch how I do it. Learn the unforced rhythms of grace. I won't lay anything heavy or ill-fitting on you. Keep company with me and you'll learn to live freely and lightly. That's Jesus' call. Are you tired? Are you wore out? Are you burned out on religion, trying to do it your own way, trying to be good enough, trying to have more tick boxes on the good than the bad, trying to read your Bible enough to get in God's good books? Are you burned out on that? Come to Jesus. Get away with him. Get at his feet. Don't worry what others are thinking. Don't worry about the opinion. Don't worry about what they say is right or wrong. Don't worry about what the family does. Get at the feet of Jesus. Keep company with me, Jesus says, and you'll learn to live freely and lightly. In the chaos of life, and who knows, there's some chaos to life these days. In the midst of all that's going on in the world around us, in the trials and the struggles, come to Jesus. Find rest at his feet. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you sent your only son, Jesus. That you so loved us that you sent your son, Jesus. That he died on that cross. That he rose from that grave. That he shed his blood and that it is finished. We invite you, Jesus, to our life, to our home, to our heart. We invite you. Jesus, we invite you as the Savior of the world, not just some rabbi, not just some distinguished guest. We invite you because we want to sit with you. We want to know you. We want to go away with you. We want to sit at your feet and worship you. We want to become like you. We want to experience you for who you really are. We thank you that in you, Jesus, our sin is forgiven. No matter what, no matter what kind, no matter what we've done, Jesus, your blood cleanses and removes it from our life. God, your word says that you remember it no more as we stand in Christ. We thank you for this new life, and we ask, Lord, for a new heart. Holy Spirit, that you will give us a heart of flesh, not a heart of stone. That we can love much because we realize how much we've been forgiven. We recognize that we need you, Jesus. And not only do we need you, but we declare that we want you and we desire you and we want and choose to sit at your feet. We worship you, Lord. No matter the cost, no matter the custom, no matter the world around us, no matter what's going on, we will sit at your feet and be with you. And we ask that you change us from the inside out, Lord. We thank you for grace, for mercy, for forgiveness. And we thank you, Jesus, that you told us you came to give us life and life abundantly. In Jesus' name, amen.